Now, do we love God? Do we love others? And that's the test of our love for God is actually the test of our love for others. And how can we determine if we love our brothers? Now, there's some false tests for love. You'll notice those given. Loving those who love us, polite to those in our own group, and favoritism to the rich, famous, or great. But genuine love, what is it? When we took chemistry, we had to test for various materials. And you'd see what are the components of this particular compound. And so we can test for love. The first three are well known. Do we love our enemies? Do we love those who reprove us? Do we welcome their reproof? Do we reach out and help the unfortunate and poor around us? But the last two tests for love are counterintuitive and they're politically incorrect. But they're very, very important. Notice this. Page 8 of your notes. Are we very careful in choosing only God-fearing friends, shunning friendships with those who do not fear the Lord? That is, we choose God-fearing friends, number one, and we shun those who do not fear the Lord. Well, now, isn't that being unloving? No. We show the genuineness of our love by our willingness to help all. But we also show our genuineness of our love by whom we choose as our friends and companions. What was the difference in the angels of heaven between those who were kicked out of heaven and those who remained? It should be a very solemn thought. Young people, the difference was who the angels chose to be their close friends and companions. And when others were leaving the Lord, if they said, well, I'm going to stay with that friend, they stayed and chose a friend over God. They were kicked out. Now, we need to analyze carefully the types of friends we choose. Notice this from Fundamentals to Christian Education there, analyzing the types of friends you choose. We're just following this quite closely. Great care should be taken by Christian youth in the formation of friendships and in the choice of companions. Take heed lest what you now think is to be pure gold turns out to be base metal. I had considered giving this talk, calling it Metallurgists, the study of the various metals. Interestingly, you'll talk to people, some of the ones that they thought these are going to be solid Christians, people maybe even they dated, turn out to wash out in life. How can we know that our friends are not just lead and copper, but we think it's gold? How can we determine that? You see, who your friends are important because a spouse is generally selected either from among your friends, like your friends, or introduced by your friends. That's how you get spouses. In every area of life, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. The Bible repeatedly reveals the results of evil companions. Judah, the child of Jacob, committed adultery with the assistance of a local Canaanite friend. Dinah became involved in fornication because of her local Canaanite friend. Samson chose the wrong wife with the help of a Philistine friend who then later double-crossed him. Ended up, his wife was then divorced from Samson and married this friend. Amnon, the son of King David, learned how to rape his sister from a Jewish friend and relative. That's friends. Joseph could have been in the same hall of shame with his brother Judah and his sister Dinah, but he refused to associate with evil companions. Potiphar's wife spoke to Joseph day by day. What does it say there in Genesis 39:10? He hearkened not unto her to be with her. No wonder we are told, let all who would form a right character choose associates who are of a serious, thoughtful turn of mind and who are religiously inclined. But that leads to a danger. Oh, this person is religious, so they'll be okay. I'm dating a Seventh-day Adventist. They're here with me in school. They'll be okay. Just because people make a profession of religion does not mean they are safe associates. What did Jesus warn us to beware of? Wolves, dressed as sheep. The vileness of the human heart, Ellen White says, is not understood. There are those that are not open sinners. They hide their sins from human eyes. They have a fair outward morality. There are persons who have for some time, she says in Counsels to Health 4:16, made a profession of religion who are to all intents and purposes without God and without a sensitive conscience. Imagine this. People that make a profession of religion. They go to church every week. The people that went to church every week in Nazareth while Jesus was there, what happened to them? Every week they were getting less godly. Every week they were accepting Jesus Christ less. And every week they were becoming more His enemy, until when finally Jesus got up and gave the sermon, what did they want to do? Kill Him. And that had happened over a period of time going to church. These very ones, she says, carry a pretense of piety. They offer prayers, they bear testimony in meetings, and are apparently serving the Lord, but their hearts are corrupt, their conduct is condemned by the law of Jehovah, which they profess to keep. Now, how can this disguise be found out? Notice how they can be detected. She says in Counsels on Health, page 416, they are vain and trifling. Their conversation is of a low order. You see, if you want to find out if a person has heart problems, what does a doctor do? He listens to the heart through the stethoscope. How do you listen to the heart? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You hear what people say. And if they're vain and if they're trifling, but they have these pretensions of holiness, they speak up from the front, but they live differently from behind, then you can know this is not somebody who is a safe companion. Notice she says, courtship and marriage occupy the mind to the exclusion of higher and nobler thoughts. Beware of these types of people. God puts these in here to make us safe. And that's why He gives us this information. Now, you need to know that your natural tendency, my natural tendency, is to associate with those who are inferior in mind and morals, 4T588. That's our tendency. So we're up against it. We're easily deceived. We like to be deceived. And our tendency is to go with the wrong crowd. That's just the way it is. And our inclination cannot be resisted unless God gives us the power. Ministry of Healing 455, our natural tendencies, unless corrected by the Holy Spirit of God, have in them what? The seeds of moral death. That's page 9 for those of you who are following in our notes. Unless we become vitally connected with God, we cannot resist the unhallowed effects of self-indulgence, self-love, and temptation to sin. So, unless Jesus is in our hearts, taking control of our lives, what types of friends will we have? The wrong ones. And we'll be the wrong kind of friend. And unless Jesus is in our hearts, what kind of marriage person will we marry? The wrong person. Oh, to have Jesus in our hearts. Because you see, if we indulge this tendency to get our way, we will become unhappy. What real happiness can a young person expect from a voluntary connection with persons who have a low standard of thoughts, feelings, and deportment? Now, when we're talking about evil companions, you need to understand there's more than evil companions than just the ones you associate and say hi to. Other evil companions include the companions in the radio, in the television, on the screen, in the books we read. Notice Signs of the Times, May 18, 1882. Outnumbering all other productions of the press, like the swarms of locusts that darken the whole land, comes the flood of novels and romances to cultivate in the youth a lovesick sentimentalism. to teach them that courtship and marriage are the great object of their existence and to unfit them for the practical duties of useful life. Now, if she said that about books, what would she say today about the soaps? Now, if this means that there is nobody around that you can really come close to, it's one thing. We are commanded to mingle with people because we desire their good. We're not going to be monks, but we cannot choose associates that do not love the Lord as close confidants. It's one thing to go into a burning building and pull people out. It's another thing to have a party in the fire. And so God is calling for us to pull people out, to call them, come out of Babylon. That's our message. And so there may be many people here who say, if I follow the counsel of the Lord, I will have no friends at all. None of the people I know are truly following the Lord. And they're afraid of loneliness. Loneliness actually may be a necessary part in God's preparing you for marriage. What was Adam in the Garden of Eden? He was lonely for a time. It was necessary. And as God would bring him some new creation he made and they got closer and closer to what he was looking for, can you imagine he finally sees, here's an ape. Is that the one? No, not yet. God may be allowing us to be prepared to truly appreciate a spouse by giving us a period of loneliness. Loneliness may be a necessary part in our character development. Notice what Ellen White wrote to her 19-year-old son, Willie, who was now away from home for the first time. Your feelings of unrest and homesickness or loneliness may be for your good. Your Heavenly Father means to teach you to find in Him the friendship and love and consolation that will satisfy your most earnest hopes and desires. You see, God wants to separate us from that which would seem to fill our needs from friends and family when He alone can fill those deepest needs. And until God fills all your needs, you're not prepared to be married. God has, however, made available for every person good associates. You don't have to be lonely. No one has to be lonely. He knows our needs. He's declared it's not good that we should be alone. And so He has provided for our need of companionship in the worst of situations. Notice this from Education, page 127. With the Word of God in His hands, every human being, wherever his lot in life may be cast, may have such companionship as he shall choose. You can have friends. But of course, the most important friend is the one that did walk alone. The one who will be lonely if you choose other friends in place of him. The friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The elder brother. He does not forsake us, and He wants to walk with us. Enoch walked with God. Abraham was God's friend. Moses was God's friend. And God wants to add me to His friendship list. Oh, that's my friend Phil. He wants to have you on that list. And you have some questions here to answer as you think these things through in your self-examination. But now we must come to a very, very important area of courtship and marriage. We've reached the age of sufficient age and experience. We have done a careful examination. We have made things right in our family relations. And now we need to gain some wisdom by judicious counsel. 5T105, I have been shown that the youth of today have no true sense of their great danger. So, youth are in great danger. But what's the problem? They haven't a clue. Don't have a clue. Satan knows just how to entrap the unwary, and it is an alarming fact that few succeed in escaping from his wiles. How many marriages out of 100? Less than one. They see no danger and do not guard against his devices. He prompts them to fasten their affections upon one another without seeking wisdom of God or of those whom he has sent to warn, reprove, and counsel. They feel self-sufficient and will not bear restraint. Do you want to get in trouble? Talk about God's plan in courtship and marriage. People don't want to hear God's plan. They want their own way. They like their own way, even though not one in 100 will end up happy. The Bible emphasizes the importance of counsel. Where no counsel is, Proverbs 11:14, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Every purpose is established by counsel, Proverbs 20:18. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established, Proverbs 15:22. Counsel and being willing to accept counsel is the difference between being a wise person and being a foolish person. Notice this. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise, Proverbs 12:15. Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end, Proverbs 19:20. Counsel also differentiates the true Christian from the false Christian. Many who profess to love and fear God choose to follow the bent of their own minds rather than take counsel of infinite wisdom. This is Letter 59, 1880. In a matter which vitally concerns the happiness and well-being of both parties for this world and the next, reason, judgment, and the fear of God are set aside, and blind impulse, stubborn determination is allowed to control. Now, if a person doesn't listen to God, who else won't they listen to? The servants God sends. Ezekiel 3:7 tells us that. And Ellen White in this letter, 59, 1880, continues, "Men and women who are otherwise sensible and conscientious close their ears to counsel. They are deaf to the appeals and entreaties of friends and kindreds and of the servants of God. The expression of a caution or warning is regarded as impertinent meddling. And the friend who is faithful enough to utter a remonstrance is treated as an enemy." Well, how do we choose counselors? To keep us from major missteps, God has provided three areas of counsel. First, His Word. Second, the local church, which gives us more specific direction. The Word gives us general principles. And our parents, who can give us very specific advice. There's three protective walls that are buttressed by three minor but much less reliable counselors. The government, which give us marriage license, and so you have to follow the rules of your state. Not much rules there. Providential events. These are the doors of opportunity that God opens or shuts. You may think this is the person for you. It never happens. The person's not interested in you for some reason or another. Doors open, doors close. We move one place, we move another. And then our impressions, which includes that still small voice of conscience that's too often drowned out by all of our activities and our feelings and our emotions. Notice in Manuscript Release, Volume 19, page 9, those who have this grace, that is, of humility, will patiently listen to the advice and counsel of others and give it due weight. They will not give up their own judgment for another's, but if advice and counsel bear the recommendation of age and experience, they will carefully weigh the matter and incorporate it into their own experience and mind because they see the force of the counsel and advice given. That is, just because somebody gives you advice doesn't mean it's good advice. Some advice is worth as much as it costs. And maybe twice as much as it costs, if it costs nothing. And so, we take counsel, we give it weight, but we consider all of the factors in the counsel we receive. Now, notice the importance of counsel with parents, and I should emphasize it's parents, mother and father. The instruction to counsel with parents includes, here's letter 9, 1904. You have no right to place your affections on any young man without your father and your mother's full sanction. What's the word sanction mean? Official approval, authorization. Shall children consult only their own desires and inclinations, irrespective of the advice and judgment of their parents? She goes on to say, this concerns your happiness more than any other event in your life, and you need counsel and advice here more than on any other point. Adventist Home 75, should a son or daughter select a companion without first consulting the parents? When such a step must materially affect the happiness of parents if they have any affection for their children. Now, this isn't a formality. We're to listen to our parents and yield to their wishes. Should a child, Ellen White goes on to say, notwithstanding the counsel and entreaties of his parents, persist in following his own course? I answer decidedly, no, not if he never marries. Now, if we have God-fearing parents, we're under a double obligation. Though all young people are to counsel with their parents during courtship, young people fortunate enough to have godly parents are under even greater obligation to counsel with them. Adventist Home 73, children who are blessed who are Christians will esteem above every earthly blessing the love and approbation of their God-fearing parents. Ministry of Healing 359, if you are blessed with God-fearing parents, seek counsel of them. Now, I've heard people use this as an escape clause, not to counsel with parents. Their translation of this passage is, don't counsel with your parents unless they are perfect. Since their parents aren't perfect, they don't need to counsel with them. By the way, if you already knew this quote, you probably have godly parents. So let's look at how we can recognize God-fearing parents. I have down 4 points to God-fearing parents so that you know if you're blessed or not. Number one, God-fearing parents teach their children the basics of Christianity. Councils on Education 47, they have been generally taught upon Christian principles if they have wise and God-fearing parents. The Word of God has been respected in their homes and its teaching made the law of the home. They've been brought up in the nurture and admonition of the gospel. Second, God-fearing parents will pray with and for their children. And you can see that, Adventist Home, page 73. Three, God-fearing parents' greatest concern is for their children's eternal salvation. If you come home from college and your parents are more concerned about the tendency of your life going downward from college and the influences than they are that you're getting A's in school, you have God-fearing parents. Notice this. God-fearing parents will be more concerned in regard to the characters that their children bring home with them from college than in regard to the success and advancement made in their studies. That's God-fearing parents. And lastly, God-fearing parents are actively involved in determining a child's associations. If your parents are concerned about who you associate with, they're God-fearing. Child Guidance, page 200. God-fearing parents will deliberate and plan as to how to train their children to right habits. They will choose companions for their children rather than leave them in their inexperience to choose for themselves. Now, we live in a complicated world. Some young people are orphans. Others have parents that don't seem to care who they marry. Some parents even think it is wrong to advise their children in this area. And then many parents are not in a good position to advise their children many miles away from their home at school. Often parents aren't able to become acquainted with the potential life's partner. If this is your situation, make every attempt to establish good communication with your parents by phone or email. Keep them fully informed of every step in the process, and it would be wise to seek counsel from older, godly, experienced people who know both you and the one that you're thinking of marrying. When so much misery results from marriage, Ellen White asks, why will not the youth be wise? Why will they continue to feel that they do not need the counsel of older and more experienced persons? Now, what if your parents truly don't fear the Lord? Don't follow their example in disobedience and compromise. We have to honor and respect them, however. And this is so important that God made honoring our parents the very first commandment, to which He added an enticing promise. We must still seek their blessing in any courtship, and in those few instances where parents truly cast us out, God will provide other means of parenting as He does for the orphans. Look for a parent that God provided for you. Now, I would like to share with you some important ways to counsel with your parents if you feel they will probably oppose your dating plans. I want you to listen carefully. This will help you in dealing with your parents. First, I would suggest Samson's classic counseling method with his parents. It's tried and true. It's worked quite well through the centuries. First, inform your parents of your plans without asking for their advice. Samson did that, Judges 14:2. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, "I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife." Second, and be prepared for your parents to give you advice even if you didn't ask for it. Then his father and his mother said unto him, this is verse 3, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistine?" 3, ignore your parents' fatuous comments and keep the conversation focused on your plans. I like the word fatuous there. You can see the showing lack of intelligence coupled with a lack of awareness. That's those kinds of parents, all right, right? And Samson said unto his father, "Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." Instead of seeking to please God and his God-fearing parents, Samson sought to please himself. Instead of seeking God's way, he sought to get his own way. But the way that seemed so ideal, attractive, and right to him, what did it bring him? There's a way that seems right, but it ends in death. Now, there's a refinement to Samson's method that was brought by King Ahab, and it's also quite effective. You may want to try this one. The story and its details we will find in 1 Kings 22, but for our time purposes here, we can only introduce highlights. I assume that you're familiar with the story. First, begin by relying on many counselors who agree with your position. Since the Bible says that in a multitude of counselors there is safety, consider this majority view the counsel of the Lord. At this stage, you should avoid counseling with anyone who might disagree, including your folks, since it would be premature to gain their counsel and could jeopardize your plans. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, Ahab, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, a lot of people, and said unto them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." If you have 400 counselors, that's a multitude of counselors. It's probably pretty safe, right? Second, assume any counsel contrary to your desires comes from malice, directed towards you personally, even if it is from your parents. After all, they don't understand and aren't letting you grow up. Jehoshaphat said, 1 Kings 22:7 and 8, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." See? This is also helpful. Have a brother or a sister talk to your parents before you to go to them for counsel. Make sure to have your messenger emphasize how everyone else is so encouraging. The messengers can even exaggerate a little bit about how excited others are about this dating plan. Drop the name of any church leader you can. Your parents may need to be reminded that they certainly shouldn't be discouraging in your attempt to follow God in your plan. 1 Kings 22:13, "And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold, now the words of the prophet declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." Fourth, when you finally have to talk with your parents, begin the counseling session by reminding your parents how lucky they are to have you counseling with them, since most children don't even bother counseling with parents today. If your parents are still against it when you talk to them, get mad and ignore their advice. punish them by your attitude. When time will have proven how right you were, you can renew the relationship. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with the bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. The problem with this method is it may get your way, but will it get you happiness? The battle increased that day, and the king Ahab died at even. Ellen White's experience. I have the most painful sense of helplessness when parties come to me for permission, not her advice. They reveal their... She wasn't flattered that young people came to her for advice about marriage. She realized that they were just trying to seek sympathy or her permission. They revealed their true motives by three responses. Number one, I may speak to them the words that God would have me, but they frequently question every point and plead the wisdom of carrying out their own purposes, and eventually they do so. Can you imagine a prophet of God? Listen, if people won't listen to prophets, they're not going to listen to their parents. Even talking about this, I have the same sense of helplessness. It's like talking with parents, with patients. They'll come in and they have to stop smoking. Maybe they're losing fingers. They're going to have amputations. Maybe it's affecting their heart or their lungs. And you know what? They keep right on smoking. And you say, why? Second, they seem to have no power to overcome their own wishes and inclinations and will marry at all hazards. They might agree with a prophet, but they don't follow through with it. They do not consider the matter carefully and prayerfully, leaving themselves in the hands of God to be guided and controlled by His Spirit. The underlying problem is certainly obvious. She says they think they understand the matter fully without wisdom from God or counsel from men. In the rest of the story, you could know exactly what's going to happen. Predictable as the sunrise. When it is too late, they find they have made a mistake and have imperiled their happiness in this life and the salvation of their soul to lose both this life and the life to come. Can you imagine? Bad enough to lose heaven, but to lose them both. Why would people do it? They would not admit that anyone knew anything about the matter but themselves, when if counsel had been received, they might have saved themselves years of anxiety and sorrow. But advice is only thrown away on those who are determined to have their own way. How to truly seek counsel from your parents? I want you to know that that was not serious recommendations of Samuel, Samson, and Ahab, in case you wondered. Go to them, don't force them to come to you. Ministry of Healing 359, open to them your hopes and plans. Learn the lessons which their life experience have taught, and you'll be saved many a heartache. I remember talking to my dad and saying, Dad, you made such a good choice in mother. I want your advice. I need that kind of choices for my wife. I want somebody as good as mom. Do you think I'm ready for marriage? And he told me that I was ready to start looking. And then he said, do you have any suggestions? And I asked him if he had any. And I said, you know, when I'd meet somebody, even though I knew I probably wouldn't get married, I would tell God, just in case, could you at least, if it was somebody that seemed sort of interesting, God, could you at least add that to the list? And so I had five people, potential, that I didn't know might be three on the long list, two on the short list. And he had an opportunity to, he was visiting, I mean, he lived in Philadelphia and here we were in, well, no, he was in Massachusetts. And here I was in Loma Linda. And I have to tell you one other thing. When I read the Spirit of Prophecy, it said that doctors generally should be married. And so, I mean, I had no choice. I had to follow the Spirit of Prophecy. And so, anyway, He looked at them. He says, you know, every single one of those five girls is a gem. But I think knowing you and knowing what you need, I think this one. And he mentioned Sherry, my wife. And didn't do anything about it immediately. Let the Lord guide. But counseling through that, and some months later, in the providence of the Lord, we begin a courtship. Seek their advice. Don't demand their permission. Parents may be reluctant to give you their real views. Try to draw them out. And then, don't argue with them. Listen to it carefully. The information you need to gain from your parents, do they really believe you're ready to consider marriage? If they don't feel you're prepared for marriage, stick it out of your mind. Done with. The Bible nowhere approves the concept of dating around. If you're not completely prepared to consider marriage, you're unprepared to date. If they don't think you're ready to date, don't ask them who it should be. Irrelevant. Now, assuming they have said, yes, we think that this is appropriate, ask them for their suggestions. And then find out what they think about possible persons to become better acquainted with. That is, if they know them. Hopefully this can occur during some time where they can meet the people and become a little better acquainted. Above all, counsel with God. Notice this from Letters to Young Lovers, page 39. Seek counsel of God in all these things. Be so calm, so submissive to the will of God, that you will not be in a fever of excitement and unqualified for His service by your attachments. Earnestly cry out for guidance with three specific questions. What is right? What is wrong? How may I best fulfill life's purpose? Ministry of Healing 361. Now, whatever passage you're studying in Scripture, see if it gives you insight into proper courtship and happy marriage. And keeping a journal is important. I have listed here on page 14 some specific areas to meditatively study. And you can see them. How to obtain practical counsel from the Spirit of Prophecy. Recently, a Christian young man went through the section on courtship in Adventist Home. Excellent section. Letters to Young Lovers. Excellent. Very helpful. Messages to Young People. Excellent. Very helpful. He went through Adventist Home and he reworded sentences into personal questions. He made up almost 250 questions in all and attempted to answer each question. He did not begin a courtship until he had completed this work. Some months later, his courtship began. Now, I have down there in the gray, you can see, I just took some of the questions. He gave me permission. Chapter 9 of Adventist Home, am I following the bent of my own mind or seeking infinite wisdom? You see, I took a sentence or a paragraph and put it into a question. How did it apply to him? Am I open to counsels, cautions, and warnings? Number 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? How much agreement? Similarities? Is she converted? Number 13, do I prefer the companionship of a mortal over heaven? 14, am I a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God? Do I value eternal life too highly to risk losing it? What risks am I running now? Would this be safe? Does my love come from Christ? Do I place the claims of God above every relationship, ignoring consequences? Do I have a spirit of love, meekness, and fidelity? His courtship began, and he went through the questions, this time working through each of the 250 questions with his prospective life's partner. And it's a good way to counsel with God, incidentally. He became my son-in-law, July 7, and his wedding picture is on the cover of this workbook, Eric Nelson. And now you know the rest of the story. Just thankful to have children that were willing and happy to counsel with God and have a wonderful outreach and a wonderful ministry. Now, obviously, there is courtship. I'd like to just point out a couple things in passing. Analyze your views of marriage. Love is a sentiment that you see there at the very top of the page. Testimonies to on Sexual Behavior, page 21. Love is a sentiment so sacred that but few know what it is. It is a term used but not understood. The warm glow of impulse, the fascination of one young person for another is not love. It does not deserve the name. True love has an intellectual basis, a deep, thorough knowledge of the object loved. But this catching up with objects and bestowing on them the thoughts and affections is without reason, without judgment, and is excessive, temporary, and sensual. So I say again, analyze your view of marriage. Is your view of marriage realistic or is it romantic? Are they based on real life or on Hollywood fictional portrayals of love and marriage? This is important because the ideas of courtship have their foundation in erroneous ideas concerning marriage. You have to understand marriage before you can understand proper courtship. Now, well, a courtship is not based on love. A marriage is. A courtship is a time to evaluate carefully whether this is a person you can or should love. That's what courtship is about. Marriage is about love. Our present idea, the romantic idea, is about 200 years old. And it's not working. Never could. Ideally, before selecting an individual to court, you would become well acquainted with a family. This ideal may often not be possible in our very mobile society. Though scoundrels are found in the best and most godly of families, and true gems are found in the worst home situations, the family exerts a powerful influence on the child. I'm sticking quite closely to the notes here because this can be misunderstood, and I tried to do this right. Abraham understood the importance of the family history. While he was unable to select the individual to be the wife of his son Isaac, he did select the family the girl would come from. And he required his most trusted servant to take an oath to select a wife from this family alone. Isaac also understood this. He too was unable to select a wife for Jacob. So he, and I'm reading here Genesis 28:1-2, called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan-Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. The Old Testament is very explicit in the importance of the family line. King Jehoram was said to have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. Unless individuals are fully converted, they will be like their family, maybe worse. All of us have very sinful ancestral family lines, and we must not close our eyes to the profound influence that our culture, genetics, and environment have exerted on us. Thankfully, the gospel can change the individual completely. The gospel made pure, true Christians, even in Caesar's vile household. Through full surrender to the mighty power of Christ, by watchfulness and prayer over time, our inherited and cultivated weaknesses can actually become our areas of greatest strength. Isn't that encouraging? If you come from a family with generational immorality, dishonesty, and intemperance, determined by God's grace to completely break with the ungodly line and make it your purpose to establish a new and godly line. Like Abraham, this may require separation and isolation. Do not repeat the mistakes your parents made. Determine to date and marry only one who is completely committed to Christ. Ruth, a Moabitess from a culture of idolatry, whose ancestor Moab, a child born of drunkenness and incestuous fornication, responded to the appeals of the gospel and left her past and her kindred, and is one of only three women honored by being named in the list of Jesus' ancestors. Don't despair if your family background is wicked. Make sure that it stops with your parents. If you come from a godly family, determined by God's grace to continue the godly line with your choice of a godly life's partner. Now, don't look for a perfect family. Look for similar culture. Notice what Ellen White says. Look to the family history. Two families are to be brought into a close and sacred connection. Perfection in all these relations is not, of course, to be expected. But you would make a most cruel move to marry a girl whose ancestry and relatives would degrade and mortify you or tempt you to slight and ignore them. Isn't that a powerful quote? Before embarking on a courtship, your parents or other experienced godly counselors should fully approve. The young man should not ask a young woman for a date until he has the full permission from his parents and her parents or her godly authorities. A woman should never accept any special attention from a young man nor any dates until such permission has been given. Now that sounds harsh, but it's the truth. All secret efforts to get our way and bypass the parents is forbidden. A young man, Letters to Young Lovers, page 49, a young man who enjoys the society and wins the friendship of a young lady unbeknown to her parents does not act a noble Christian part toward her or toward her parents. Ellen White was in Europe and she received a letter from a fellow named Hans. In it he asked for her advice on courtship, although he was really only seeking her sympathy and permission. Hans was upset that he had received a letter from his girlfriend's father advising him to abandon any further courtship with his daughter. Hans felt that the father's letter was neither kind nor reasonable. Hans had shared his frustration with others in the church and had been given sympathy by the church members. Ellen White responded to his letter plainly. An excerpt only can be given. You can read the whole letter. And manuscript releases number 18, page 309. Volume 18, page 309. I cannot see anything unkind or unreasonable in the letter of Brother V to you. The enemy has perverted this matter to your mind. I see in his letter only that which is consistent for a father to write when the interests and happiness of his daughter are concerned. As you have been instrumental in making this matter known to quite a number, and as your feelings toward Brother V have not been as they should have been, and as some in the church have unwisely given you their sympathy and support, this matter has become quite serious and demands careful consideration. You've gotten the parents or godly counselor's permission. You now are considering dating. Make it your commitment that you will not date a person that is not fully committed to Christ. The Bible nowhere recommends evangelistic dating. This is not the way to win souls. And I'd like to close with a sacred vow. Those of you here who are not married, would you, by showing your hands, be willing to say that I will never date or marry one that is not an active Christian with a thoroughly established habit of daily devotions, prayer, and church involvement? Now, there may be somebody here that's dating somebody who is not a Christian. I want you to skip and let me just share what's rest here. Courtship takes time. It goes over some material on time. Take no step without Christ. Specific questions that Ellen White gives that a man should ask about a woman. And then specific questions a woman should ask about a man. And then in section 6, page 19, thoroughly evaluating the relationship, dating practices, dating unbelievers. But I'd like to notice page 20, how to end a relationship with an unbeliever. If there's somebody here that is dating an unbeliever, caught in a relationship, this instruction is for you. It's from heaven. It will save your happiness, maybe save your life, possibly save the person that you're dating. She says this, with a firmness, notice the top of the column, page 20, with a firmness worthy of imitation, he should say frankly, I am a conscientious Christian. I believe the seventh day of the week to be the Sabbath of the Bible. Our faith and principles are such that they lead in opposite directions. We cannot be happy together. For if I follow on to gain a more perfect knowledge of the will of God, I shall become more and more unlike the world and assimilated to the likeness of Christ. If you continue to see no loveliness in Christ, no attractions in the truth, you will love the world, which I cannot love. While I shall love the things of God, which you cannot love. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Without spiritual discernment, you will be unable to see the claims of God upon me or to realize my obligations to the Master whom I serve. Therefore, you will feel that I neglect you for religious duties. You will not be happy. You'll be jealous on account of the affection which I give to God, and I shall be alone in my religious belief. When your view shall change, when your heart shall respond to the claims of God, and you shall learn to love my Savior, then our relationship may be renewed. Isn't that powerful? There are 4 points to when singleness is better than marriage. If a life's partner is not a Christian, it's better to be unmarried. If our parents are not in favor of the union, it's better to be unmarried. If the couple are mismatched, It's better to be unmarried. And if the couples are not willing to adapt to each other, the last, I quote, those who are not willing to adapt themselves to each other's dispositions so as to avoid unpleasant differences and contentions should not take this step. Shall we bow our heads? Father in heaven, we have covered briefly some very serious and sober material. I pray that you'll take these vows, that from this group they will be firm to that sacred vow not to date or marry a person who is not fully committed to you. Lord, I pray that these young people, if they've been blessed with God-fearing parents, may take their counsel seriously. And that if they don't have God-fearing parents, they may still respect and honor their parents. And I pray that you will bring into their lives those who will be safe counselors for them. And Lord, if there's some young person here who is involved in a relationship forbidden by you, not forbidden because you hate them, but forbidden because you love them and want them happy, oh Jesus, teach them how to firmly, not to play around with it, not to say, I will, I guess I need to, and then do nothing. Help them now to make the firm commitment, this relationship is over at this moment. No more. And the only thing that's necessary now is to inform the other person that the relationship is over. Oh Lord, save these people for your best for them, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We'll begin in 5 minutes, our final section. And we'll be looking at the difference between faith and feeling.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.